Praise the Lord. That's good. It's wonderful. I just found out that she wrote that song. And isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Thank the instrumentalists for helping in this. Well, fantastic. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I hope that you've been struggling and living out these principles that we've been talking about from this great preacher of yesteryear, this gatherer of people who's assembled the people of God for this reason, to expose their innermost being. That's the way to assemble everybody. Get everybody together so that through my confession and through my surrender and through my struggle and through my journey, the exposure of everybody's life becomes apparent. That's Koheleth. That's the preacher that we've been listening to for these several weeks now. He's an assembler of people so that we would all come together on this occasion, the body of Christ, and that we might be exposed for who we are and who we're not. It's not exactly what we had in mind when we came to church this morning, that we would be exposed, right? Because so oftentimes when we come to church, we're all tidied up and, I mean, smiling and carrying on and, you know, shaking hands and slapping each other on the back. And, you know, we're doing the, you know, doing the church thing and making sure that we're all right there, you know, making sure everything's okay. But I appreciate the honesty of one person anyways this morning who, when I asked, you know, how are you doing? They said, well, things could be better. I mean, that's honest. You know, they could have done the, you know, hey, man, it's great. I'm so glad to be here at church. Looking forward to the message. Probably the furthest thing from their mind, honestly, because of some things that are going on that are very real in their life. I mean, things are not always great. Did you know that? In fact, I think what we're going to do right now is we're just going to have a public confessional time. We're going to take the next 10 minutes and you'll be able to sit next to one another. And actually, you may not know them, but that's okay. They're a Christian. And if they're not, then you need to become a Christian quickly, okay? Because you're about to hear some great confessions. Some stuff that, boy, going to blow your mind that Christians do and have done. And so over the next several minutes, we'll do that. And I want you to come clean now. Be honest. If I did that, you'd fall out of your pew, wouldn't you? Oh, no. And especially if you're visiting, you think, oh, no, this was not the Sunday to visit. The church is confessing everything. It would do us a great deal of good to make confession to the Lord and to our brothers and sisters in Christ at the appropriate times. It sure would. It would. But what Solomon is doing is he's calling God's people together to examine his life so that they might examine their own lives. That's really what he's doing. And so we're unpacking these principles from Ecclesiastes, and there's a great deal here that Solomon is talking about. In fact, he talks about in the first section of Ecclesiastes, these passages that we're going to look at, he talks about the bitter truth. And then a little bit later on, he's going to talk about the better truth, okay? There's the bitter truth, and then there's the better truth of life. The bitter truth is that most of us have been living lives on the ragged edge, as Chuck Swindoll says. I mean, we've been living out on the edge. We've been pushing the envelope, and we've discovered that in pushing the envelope with our plan and our existence, we've been grinding out this existence, and it's just not what we signed up for. We thought it would be more than that, but it's not really producing that. But we keep grinding it out. I mean, we just go in and day out. It's the same routine. We go through the experience, and we think that if we just keep doing this same old thing, that we'll feel better about it tomorrow or next week. We think that somehow, some way, that this thing is going to change sometime. And so we just keep staying at the very thing that we think is going to produce the satisfaction in our lives. And Solomon is saying, you're living out your plan and your 3 and your 5 and whatever, maybe your 10-year plan, and you're finding out that it's just not what you thought it would be. That's the bitter truth of life. That's the bitter truth of life. And so he says in verse 12, this is what he finds. He finds some things and he fears some things, okay? And he finds that there's some things about the bitter truth of life that he doesn't really like and that are just, they've upset him. And I turned to myself and I beheld wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that comes after the king? Even that which has already been done. In other words, you know, I've had everything and I'm just going to give you some advice. And the advice is this. I've had it all and I'm telling you based on my experience that this is where it left me. And I'm telling you, you will never obtain what I had. I mean, the majority of people, 99.9% of the population will never experience or have what Solomon experienced. Now, there are a few select group of people in the world. But he's saying, I've been there, I've done that, I just want you to know where I've been. This has been my journey. And I want you to know it will not be different for you unless you choose for it to be different. Unless you approach life differently than I've lived it, it won't be different for you. This is empirical evidence. It won't change. So if you think you can beat the system, if you think you can do an end around, if you think you can slide in the back door, if you think it's going to be different for you than it has been for me, you are sadly mistaken. I am the king. That's what he's saying. Oh, okay. That's just what I wanted to hear. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as that light excels darkness. So he elevates wisdom and over darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceive that also that one event happens to them all. What event? Whether you're wise or you're foolish. He's not saying that you shouldn't be wise, okay? But he is saying you shouldn't be foolish. The wise man walks around with his eyes in his head. In other words, he knows what's going on. He's perceptive. He knows what's going on. But in the end, in the reality of life, it's the same for everybody. Everybody dies. And so what's left? What are you going to leave behind? Leaving what behind? And if you leave it behind, what is it? And so he finds in the bitter truth that everything is useless, it's empty, and everyone is going to die unless there's a difference in how you see life, then you die and you're separated from God for all eternity. And so if you come to know this God of all eternity now in the present, certainly he will affect your future, but he will affect your present. There's a certain quality about everlasting life. There's a quality about the life that's going to come that has been now deported back into the past, so to speak, because we're living in the past, though it's really the present. Follow me. And he's saying that there's a quality of life in the future that we can experience in the present. This is what I think John was talking about in his gospel account. There's something about living in this life today that can be different. But it's got to be a different way than you thought it to be. Because in the end, we're all going to die. He said, well, you know, he was wealthy, he was wise, he had all the wine, he had all the women. So you know the story, right? I mean, you were getting familiar with it anyways. Hopefully you've been reading through Ecclesiastes. I mean, you know, Solomon was the kind of guy that he could say, you know, I did things my way. I did things my way. You remember that song written by Paul Anka? It was popularized by Elvis Presley. Some of y'all, you know, a few weeks ago I mentioned Elvis Presley's name, and one of our folks said, as I was talking about different music, don't mention Elvis, because president in our service that day was someone who really had a, you know, sort of a interest in Elvis Presley as a person. But the fact is about Elvis Presley and Paul Anka, whoever else, you remember the words of the song? Let me read it for you. And now the end is near. That usually happens, okay? That's going to happen. The end is going to be near at some point. And so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. I did it my regrets. I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the way. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall. I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed, I've cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now, as tears subside, I find it so amusing to think I did it all. I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the worst of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows. I did it my way, man. And boy, people flocked the stores and bought the song and said, that's right, I did it my way. Your way is like everybody else's way. At the end, we die. You say, I don't know, I don't like that. You're being a little bit too blunt. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. At the end, you can do it your way. Solomon did it his way. And at the end, what could be said? He said, listen, I'm just trying to give you some advice before you do it your way. That the bitter truth is that it's going to end someday. Are you prepared for the end? Mark Twain said, we all have a dark side that we don't want anyone to see. The reality is of our lives, if we could turn our lives inside out today, and we would do that little 10-minute, oh, Lord, 10 minutes, we'd have people on the ground crying and weeping and screaming and hollering, and 10 minutes if we really came clean and we came honest about it. The truth is that there are dark aspects of our lives, and what Solomon is doing is simply shining the light of the Word of God through this journal entry, and he's shining that light into our lives. And we don't like some of the things that we see. And the purpose of this is to draw us to the person that we need to see in all of this, is Jesus. It isn't to try to magnify who we're not. It's ultimately to draw us to who Jesus is. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. That's where he's taking us. But sometimes there has to be demolition before there's construction, right? Sometimes there has to be a tearing down. You know, the facade, religious people like us, the facade stuff. The stuff that, you know, that we want to hold up and we continue to maintain and we hold up the structure of it because, Lord, help us if somebody were to find out, right? Lord, help us. That's not a bad prayer. Lord, help us. Not if somebody finds out, but Lord, just help us. The motivation being, Lord, I need you. I'm dependent upon you. Instead of, I might get caught and then repent it later. No. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I've been doing it my way. And it's just, I can read what Solomon's saying. And he's saying it's all going to come to an end. He's just exposing the reality of it. He's just getting honest and transparent. And he's just being real, isn't he? That's the bitter truth. And in verse 14, he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. He's not saying that because the end is the same, that we're all going to die, that it doesn't really matter how you live. You know that he's not saying that, right? You're following me with this. It's not what he's saying. There is value in being wise and walking according to the word and in truth. Certainly that's where the value is at. But the fact is that we all are going to die at some point. And he's just simply saying in verse 14, pay attention to the things that you're pursuing. Look at them. Because you're going to step from the present into the future. You're going to step out into eternity. And because you're going to do that, you're going to face this great and awesome and mighty God that he is, who created us, who's trying to redeem us. And you're going to face him and stand before Almighty God of the universe. And you're going to leave it all behind. Everything that has no eternal significance. I think this is why The gospel accounts, we're told that we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, right? Because if we don't, and we don't have this spiritual portfolio, the fact is that one day we're going to show up there, and some are going to show up there and say, "Got saved. Man, I was in a very conservative investment. I got saved. I didn't do anything else, though. Got saved. That's it. You're going to get to heaven. Great. Wonderful. You're going to get there." I mean, that's good motivation. In fact, that's early on in your Christian experience, that's wonderful motivation. I want to go to heaven. What's wrong with that? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Now, you got to be careful how you present that to children, because any child, if you present the options, they're going to say, "Yeah, I want heaven." So that can't be the only motivation. Certainly we're going to go to heaven if we know Jesus. But isn't there something more to this? Because one day we're going to give an account. The Lord's going to say, "I've looked at your spiritual portfolio, and I've looked at that, and you know what I see? You're here. But you're going to need to go back over there, and we'll be dealing with that group in just a moment. You got here, we're glad you're here, but I've got all these other folks, and they served me well with the salvation and the grace that I granted them, and I'm going to take them, and I've got some things for them to do. In fact, they're going to be managing you." You say, "Well, really?" Well, I don't have time to delve into all that, but some of you know what I'm talking about. In the millennial reign of Christ, certainly when we stand, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. What do you think we're going to be doing? Sitting around, eating popcorn, drinking soda, floating around on clouds? What do you think we're going to be doing in the future? Is that heaven? There's got to be more to it. So there's got to be more than simply getting there. It's, I want to be there. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to be there with my friends and my family who know Jesus as well. And if they don't, I want to tell them. But I want to be there, and I want to experience the fullness of what it's all about. And so when we die, we're going to face this reality. And Solomon is saying you just need to pay attention to what you're pursuing. The wise man lives with his eyes wide open. Now, I'm not going to make it through this message. I just want to let you know that, okay? It's obvious. It's just not going to happen. And there's just so much in this passage of Scripture. I don't mean to belabor the point, but I just can't overlook certain things, especially going verse by verse through these Scriptures. And so we're just going to deal with the bitter reality of life. But the truth is there's a better truth. Can I point you to that? You know, because there is more. I want you to see that he's going to talk about that in verse 24. Did you see that? There is nothing better for a man. So Solomon's going to allow this ray of hope to fill his life at this moment. The darkness that exists in his life, he's going to allow this ray of hope. There is a better way. That's where he's headed. In the whole conclusion of the matter, there's a better way, and we're going to get to the better way. But I want you to know we're going there. We're getting there. But a part of knowing the better way is knowing the bitter truth. And the bitter truth of life is, well, it's the background to what God wants to do. That's what our lives have become. It's the backdrop. It's not pretty. It's dark. It's been affected. But against that backdrop, we're going to see the better reality, the better truth that Solomon's talking about here. So what is this bitter truth? He said, well, you know, look at the results of life. Add them up. Consider where you are. Count the cost. See what's going on. And the bitter reality is that it's just not. It's just not the way to live, is it? Because of the pain, because of the brokenness that we cause in our own lives, in the lives of other people, all these things, pay attention. Live with your eyes wide open. Some of us, we've done this. I say some of us. I mean, you know, listen, it's not a confession time for Solomon, but it's confession time for us too, isn't it? For me. And the reality is that we've been looking at life much differently. In fact, some of us, interestingly enough, started out with this really vibrant faith. And we were willing to put everything on the line. But we've become so, so conservative. You say, that's not a bad thing. I'm a Bible-believing conservative. I'm not ashamed of that. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't get sidetracked, please. We've just decided that what we're doing is just okay. And we just keep living that way. And at the end of the day, and the end of the week, it doesn't change, does it? But we just try to pull ourselves together for another week. For the same thing. At the same end. We love the thrill of victory, and we experience it every once in a while to keep us pursuing whatever it is for a little bit longer, because if we know it produced some thrill at some point, we're just stuck. We're stuck. Solomon talks about this wisdom. There's a better way. There's a different way. There's got to be. The fact that we believe that there is, the fact that we desire a new way of living, the fact that we want something to be more than what it is today is evidence that it is. Philosophically, it is evidence. It is evidence that it exists. The very fact that, for instance, we seek for justice in a world in which there is justice, it helps us to understand, in reality, there is a just system. There is. It's just not right here on earth. It's got to be somewhere else. There is a person who we can say is just and is righteous and is a holy God. There is. And we search for these things, and they do exist, but we look for them underneath the sun. And what Solomon is saying is that exchange under the sun living for above the sun living. I don't know exactly what needs to happen in our lives today. But I know in my heart, there are some changes that need to take place. Well, I'm not going to be any good for myself, for the kingdom of God, for this church, for my family, for neighbors. If we just live like how everybody else is living, what difference is it going to make? What difference is it going to make? That's just it. Where are you? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? I don't know what you expected this morning. I don't know what you're looking for. But I know that if it's not simply Jesus, if it's not simply about His way, if it's not simply and profoundly about the path that God has for your life, then all the other stuff will make no difference. Are you tired of pursuing good things? At the expense of the great things that God has for you? I am. Father God, I just come before you today. And Lord, you know that more than anybody that we're all going to be left behind. All of it. Everything. God, help me, I pray, to have courage and boldness to walk with you regardless. To reduce my life, Lord, in a way that it has meaning. to rely on you, Lord, in a way that it makes a difference. I pray, Father, for each of us here today, that our hearts will just be full of you, and Lord God, truly less of us. Lord, there are families here today that it's just falling apart. It's just, they want life to be different for themselves. They really, there's a desire, but Lord, the reality is that it's not. And I pray that you'll give them wisdom and you'll fill their hearts with who you are, and God, help life to be differently in their home and in the way that they view one another, husbands and wives and children. Lord, I pray for authenticity in our homes, and Lord, in our own personal lives, in our own hearts. In our own hearts. God, help us in this church family to experience something that has rarely been seen in a generation. God, we read the stories of Hebrews chapter 11 and see that we read about the experiences of great people of faith. They saw your hand move in ways that they doubted at times, but certainly they believed, and they had faith to see you do great and mighty things. I pray, Father, for our church, God. That we could see your hand at work in this place. Lord, you know the time is short for us, and I pray you would do something in this place that stories could be told about. People can look and say that the hand of God was present. All of our pursuits, all of our things that we're doing, God, help us to get things in order with you. Father, I pray for those here today that they need you. They know they need you. In their heart of hearts, you've witnessed to them. You've spoken to them. And Father, I pray for the truth of who you are become resident in their hearts and their lives, and that they would be born again, saved. God, save them. We believe that you do that, Lord. We believe it because we've seen you do that in our own lives. Lord, we've seen you touch us and renew our faith, and God, we need that now as well. So we believe that you're real, and we trust you. Our faith is in you. We set our focus upon you, God, right now. Touch our hearts and renew every person here today, Father. May your will be accomplished in every heart. May there be a strengthening of hope and a new vision for what this life is about. Lord, would you do this? And then give us the wisdom, Lord, to see what you're trying to do. To simply become witnesses to the very thing that you want to do right here at this church, in our lives, in our families, in this community. That we can look and see that the hand of God has been moving, and that you've been doing incredible things because it's your nature. You're an incredible God. We praise you for that. We just want to thank you. In Jesus' name, would you keep your head bowed for a moment?